Those that are staying here in the auditorium, we invite you to turn to Revelation chapter 21, Revelation chapter 21 tonight, and we welcome those that are joining us via live stream tonight. We're glad to have you participate in the service. I know we have people that participate from here in the country, and then many that participate outside of the country, and so glad to have each and every one of them joining us for these services here tonight. Revelation chapter 20 and 21, and you'll recall that we looked at that final judgment that is there in Revelation chapter 20, and then we transition into chapter 21, and with the exception of verse number 8 now, we're looking at the future, and we're looking at eternity. So Satan has been punished once and for all. He has been sent to the lake of fire. The Bible says the great white throne judgment has taken place. And there, the Bible says that both the dead, small and great, death and hell, all appear before the Lord, Jesus Christ, and they are dealt with. That's the end of chapter 20, and now we transition to chapter 21. And we look for the new heaven and the new earth, and we ask ourselves, what is this going to be like? What will the future, what will eternity be like? Again, sin has been dealt with once and for all. And so we turn the page. Christ closes the book on the wickedness of the devil and the wickedness of the devil's agenda. Look at verse number 20, or chapter 21 in verse number 1. And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God, out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men. He will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. Verse number 4, And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow, nor crying, neither shall be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. And he that sat upon the throne said, Behold, I make all things new. And he said unto me, Write, for these words are true and faithful. We come to this next section, and we ask ourselves about this new heaven and new earth. Well, in past weeks, we've asked ourselves some questions about what it will be like, and I've answered them by saying, well, the only way that we can really kind of get our bearings is by going back to what we see in other passages of Scripture and what we see in other time frames and so forth. And so when we ask ourselves, okay, what is the new heaven and the new earth going to look like? Well, we first of all have to understand that this current heaven and earth will be destroyed. It is going to face certain destruction. Genesis chapter 1 and verse number 1, the Bible says, In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. We believe that Christ, Almighty God, the Godhead, the triune God, created man in his image, and he made it all. He made it all in 6 days, and the Bible says, On the seventh day, he rested. Genesis chapter 3, verses 17 through 19, after God had said that all of creation was good, in chapter 3, the Bible tells us that sin enters this world. And the Word of God details the nature of the impact of sin on the world. Genesis chapter 3, verses 17 through 19, And unto Adam he said, Because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife, and hast eaten of the tree of which I commanded thee, saying, Thou shalt not eat of it, cursed is the ground for thy sake. In sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life. Thorns also and thistles shall it bring forth to thee. And thou shalt eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread, till thou return unto the ground. For out of it wast thou taken, For dust thou art, and unto dust shalt thou return. So the original creation, God said, it is good. He looked at every aspect of it and declared, It's perfect. It's just right. It's exactly what I desire. And man was placed in the Garden of Eden. Man was placed there that he might dress and keep it. He was placed there as an overseer that he might care for the creation that God had given. Sin enters the issue and it changes the entire course. Changes the entire nature of creation. Romans chapter 8 and verse number 22, the Bible says, "For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in part together until now." So the Bible declares that there is an impact from sin on the entire creation. Matthew chapter 24, verse number 35, the Bible says this, "Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away." So as we transition into the Word of God from Genesis 1 and 2, we understand that now everything that you and I see is on a timetable. That timetable dealt with the nation of Israel, and then God called the divine timeout, this arena in which we find ourselves, the time frame known as the church age. But then God will go back and deal with Israel for 7 more years during the tribulation. Then we have the millennium. Then we have the great white throne judgment. And then we enter eternity. From the time of creation, Genesis 1 and 2, and the moment that sin started to impact the world, now this globe, this earth, these heavens, are on a collision course with destruction. Now, if you ever have a chance to go to the Creation Museum in Kentucky, it's right outside of Cincinnati, Kentucky, or Cincinnati, Ohio. Cincinnati's not in Kentucky. It's right outside of Cincinnati, Ohio, on the Kentucky side. And if you ever have a chance to go there, you need to take the time to see the planetarium. Now, I remember the days in Bible college where we had to go to the planetarium on a certain day, and we had to sit in the planetarium and watch the planetarium show, and it was just like, oh, and I think they always scheduled it for us. If I'm not mistaken, some of you guys can correct me, but they always scheduled it for a Sunday afternoon. And so it's a really dark room. The seats are laid back. It's Sunday afternoon. What else are you supposed to be doing but taking a nap, you know? And I'll never forget, you know, the planetarium, oh, we've got to take that. That's our obligation here. Well, the planetarium at the Creation Museum is really quite something. And it to my recollection, it's far beyond what we would have experienced in just a few short minutes there at Bible college. The planetarium there takes you so far away from the earth and just goes outside of the Milky Way and outside of the next galaxy and the next galaxy and the next galaxy. And it takes you so far away from the earth. And then towards the very end of the display, it just goes back and it just centers right back down on the Creation Museum itself there in Kentucky. And it is so cool. And again, it might sound a little bit odd that I'm promoting the planetarium, but I'm telling you, from a creationist standpoint, it is unbelievable to consider what the Bible says, "What is man that thou art mindful of him?" When I consider the heavens, when I consider this world, when I consider all of this, "What is man that thou art mindful of him?" Boy, we're not even a little speck of rice, if you would, in the universe as compared to everything else that's here that is in the hand, is under the hand of Almighty God. And yet he says, it's all going to be destroyed. And I'm going to create a new heaven and a new earth. Hebrews chapter 1, verses 10 through 12, the Bible says, "And thou, Lord, in the beginning hast laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the works of thine hands. They shall perish, but thou remainest, and they all shall wax old as doth a garment. And as a vesture shalt thou fold them up, and they shall be changed, but thou art the same, and thy years shall not fail." Hebrews chapter 1, verses 10 through 11. Then the verses that we're familiar with as it relates to the destruction of the globe, The Bible says in 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 10 and 11, "But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be?" Years ago, Brother Steve Spatz built our home in East Tennessee. It's hard to believe, but it's been 16 years since he built our home in East Tennessee. But we were in the process of looking at different houses and different builders and different locations, different pieces of property and everything like this. And Brother Steve would take us around in a vehicle and we'd drive by stuff and we'd ask him, "What do you think about that one? What do you think about that one? What do you think about that one?" And he had two different ways of looking at things. This is genius for those of you that are in the building world and building realm. He said, "Now that's a fixer-upper." And so that meant there's hope there. There's some good bones there. There's the prospect of really fixing that place up and making it something nice. And then we drive by a place and he'd say, "Well, that's a tear-downer." And in Fairfax County now, I guess if you want to build anything new, it has to be a tear-downer. Because I don't know if there's that much property that's left available that's untouched in Fairfax County. I think that's moving outside of Fairfax County as well. But more often than not, you'll drive by something, you'll say, "You know what? There's nothing really left in that arena. It's a terror downer." Well, when you and I consider what's going to take place on this globe in the future, we would better understand that really what we see now in creation will be better torn down. And if we were to drive by it, if you would, we'd call it a terror downer. Now let me give it to you the way that Wilmington's Guide to the Bible gives it to you. We have the original world that was made, Genesis chapter 1 and verse 1, where God says He created everything in perfection. Then we move to the pre-flood world. The pre-flood world, and we understand what kind of toll that the pre-flood world took on creation. Do you remember the passage there in Genesis chapter 6 where the Bible says that the wickedness of man was so great and it came up before the nostrils of Almighty God and he repented himself that he had even made man? That's the description of the pre-flood world. We move from the pre-flood world to the present world in which we live. And boy, I tell you what, there's many things today that are confounding to us and that just don't make sense as we try to line it up with the Word of God. But then we transition into what will be the tribulation world. And you'll see that God pours out His judgments upon the world. During the tribulation, we find the seal judgments. And we find the plant life affected. We find one-fourth of the population affected during the tribulation. We move then to the trumpet judgments and the toll that the trumpet judgments will take on the earth. And then it's ramped up even further with the vial or the bowl judgments. And when you consider that I think it's in one of the vial or bowl judgments, one-third of the remaining population is devastated. Then you come to the time frame of the Battle of Armageddon. The Bible says that the armies of Antichrist meet there in the Valley of Megiddo. And the Bible says as a result of that battle that the blood will flow to the top of the horse's bridle. They'll be cleaning that up for months and months. Boy, when you start to take stock of the hailstones that will fall during the vile judgments, that will weigh upwards of some 100 to 125 pounds apiece. Can you imagine the devastation that will be brought upon the earth? Imagine what it is like when all the sea turns to blood and all the rivers have turned to blood. All the impact that all these different judgments will have. We move then into the millennium. And no doubt the millennial reign of Christ brings a utopia, because Christ will reign in perfection. And no doubt many things will be changed and made better. But we still know and understand that it's coming on the heels of what has happened in the tribulation time period. And then, of course, we come to this new world. This is the culmination. And so the first thing that we see here is devastation or destruction. And God said, I'm going to make a new heaven and a new earth. So it brings me to this point. If this current heaven and earth are destroyed, then it brings me to this question. If God makes everything new, what will it be like? What will it be like? Well, I was hoping one of you all would have the answer. I guess no one's going to answer it for me. All right, let's go to the Word of God and let's see what we can find out, okay? Take your Bibles and go to Genesis chapter 1. Genesis chapter 1. The only way really that we can discern what the new heavens and new earth would look like is to take stock of what the original one looked like. I mean, if God, the great creator, spoke everything into existence and he took the opportunity to make everything according to a master design, it's as he desired it to be. The only thing that's interesting, though, that we find here, and this is, boy, I tell you, this is something. Look what the Bible says at the end of, well, you've already probably turned to Genesis chapter 1, so let me just read this last statement. From Revelation chapter 21, the Bible says, and there was no more sea. So no more sea, but we do know that there are rivers. There's a river of life. So it's one way that we can look at it and kind of discern that there will be a difference between what we find in Genesis chapter 1. But let's go back there. Genesis chapter 1. And if you're there already, look at verse number 31. Genesis chapter 1 and verse number 31. This is what the great designer says about creation. Look at Genesis chapter 1 and verse number 31. Genesis 1 verse 31. And God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And the evening and the morning were the sixth day. Okay. So you look at that passage and you tell me what's there that we know is not there in the new heaven and the new earth. Okay, we already know the Bible says that there's no more sea. So when you and I go to the original creation, the Bible says that God separated the land and he separated the water. He called it the sea and everything like that. We see that in the original days of creation. But what's something else that might stand out to you and you say, Pastor, that's interesting because according to the scriptures, that's not in the new heaven and the new earth. What's something else that just stands out right here in verse number 31? And you might even flip back to Revelation and then think about them together. You see something that jumps out to you right away? See, we believe that Almighty God created the heavens and the earth in six literal days. Wasn't elongated, it wasn't the process of evolution, it wasn't billions and billions and billions of years. He called the morning and the evening day one. He called the morning and the evening day two. The morning and the evening day three. All right? Who sees it? Are you in Revelation chapter 21? Are you here in Genesis chapter 1? What is the difference right off the bat between that creation and the new creation? I'm sorry? All right, we don't think it takes him 6 days, okay? All right, that's a good one. That's a great observation because we don't see the same kind of time frame. So it's almost as though God speaks it and it is in existence. That's a great observation. Yes, sir? Great one right there, no more night. Did you see that in the passage there? Genesis chapter 1, verse number 31, what's the Bible say? And the evening and the morning were the sixth day. Are you back in Revelation chapter 20? Let's see, chapter 21, are you there? And let's look at that verse. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain. Let's see here. All right, Brother Clay, where did you see that, and there's no more night? Did you see that in chapter 22? Chapter 21, okay, and there shall be no night there. No night there. Good one. All right, good one. Anything else that stands out to you? You're looking kind of chapter 21, 22 of Revelation, looking back at the original there, Genesis chapter 1, Genesis chapter 2. What else do you see that stands out? You apparently do not have, and I'm gonna make this broader, and I think this will make sense. Right now, you and I are dependent upon what for our light? So yes, the sun is our primary light, and then we're used to what I would call the stars at night or the moonlit night. We're used to the celestials providing us some level of light. Does that make sense? In the new heaven and the new earth, we have no need of that light because God is light. So some things that we see right off the bat, okay? The Bible says no more sea. The Bible says no more night. The Bible says that our light is different because it's not a star. Is that what the sun would be? Is the sun a star? Is that right? Or am I not getting that right? Come on, who's the genius of the planets? Somebody can help me there. It's a star. Am I saying that right? All right. So as we consider how everything revolves around the sun now, you're going to have a difference in it. Because we're not dependent upon that solar light. We're not dependent upon the evening light that's provided in the moonlit night by the stars and everything like that. All right, anything else that stands out to you? Anything else? Anything else? Say, well, I'm nervous about answering any questions here. There's too many people in the room, all right? All right? Well, let's walk through it then. Isaiah chapter 65, verse number 17. For behold, I create new heavens and a new earth, and the former... Now listen to this phrase right here. This is significant. If you're taking notes, you write this verse down and just chew on this in your devotions. Isaiah 65, verse 17. Behold, I create new heavens and a new earth, and the former shall not be remembered nor come to mind. Have you ever heard someone say, oh, I remember the good old days. Oh, I remember this location or that location. Oh, I remember this or that. You could travel to some of the natural wonders of the world. The Grand Canyon. We just got a picture from my sister-in-law and brother-in-law, and they were at the Grand Canyon. And if you ever have an opportunity to go see the Grand Canyon, I would encourage you to stay quite a few steps away from the edge. There's always some kind of jokester that would come along and pretend to push you and that would actually push you. So I recommend you stay quite a ways away from the edge. Or maybe it's just that I'm afraid of heights. Maybe that's what it was. It's a wonder of the world to see that. It's a wonder of the world. You see the Himalayan mountains that are just so, so tall. And you think every single one of them is the tallest in the world. And when you're nearby them whatsoever, you're just like, oh my goodness, this is an unbelievable wonder of the world. But the Bible says when God creates the new heaven and the new earth, that everything that you and I think has been so spectacular and just an incredible sight to behold here on the earth will now not even be in our memory, not even register again. Let me go further. Isaiah chapter 66 and verse number 22. For as the new heavens and the new earth which I will make shall remain before me, saith the Lord, so shall your seed and your name remain. 2 Peter chapter 3 in verse number 13. The Bible says, nevertheless we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. All right, let's walk down through a couple of things. First of all, some of you may have come to this knowledge and understanding, but God is going to create a new city, the city of Jerusalem. Would you flow down with me into chapter 21? And I want to just read down through chapter 21, and you'll see how he creates this new city, and you'll see the nature of the city itself. So verse number 4, Revelation chapter 21, God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. There shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying. Neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. He sat upon the throne and said, behold, I make all things new. And he said unto me, write, for these words are true and faithful. And he said unto me, it is done. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of the water of life freely. He that overcometh shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. Verse number 8 is, of course, the reference to what has already transpired in the great white throne judgment, and the people will suffer for all eternity because of their rejection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now look at verse number 9. And there came unto me one of the seven angels which had the seven vials. Now, oh, let me insert this right here. John is seeing all of this in a vision. So the apostle John is on the Isle of Patmos. He's probably in his 90s when this vision occurs. And by the way, some call it the vision of John the apostle, but the truth is, it's really John seeing the vision of the Lord Jesus Christ and seeing these things that are to come. But John's seeing this in about 90-something A.D., and so we're at least going to be about 3,500 years away from the time that all of this will actually be transpiring, okay? You got it? So he's seeing way into the distance, and this is what the Lord shows unto him. Look at verse number 9. There came unto me one of the seven angels which had the seven vials full of the seven last plagues, and talked with me, saying, come hither, I will show thee the bride, the Lamb's wife. He carried me away in the Spirit to a great and high mountain, and showed me that great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God, having the glory of God, and her light was likened unto a stone most precious, even like a jasper stone, clear as crystal. So here's the description of this city that is a part of this new heaven and new earth. It had a wall great and high, had 12 gates, and at the gates 12 angels, and names written thereon, which are the names of the 12 tribes of the children of Israel. On the east 3 gates, and on the north 3 gates, on the south 3 gates, and on the west 3 gates. The wall of the city had 12 foundations, and in them the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. And he that talked with me had a golden reed to measure the city, and the gates thereof, and the wall thereof. Now, the Bible says the city lieth four square. And from the measurements that others and commentators have made, is that the measurements of this city is 1,500 miles in each direction. 1,500 miles one way, 1,500 miles one way, 1,500 miles and 1,500 miles. And somehow, according to the Word of God, now again, this is where it gets far beyond our ability to think. Somehow this is an elevated city, a suspended city. See, now, Pastor, you're talking sci-fi now. It's not my intention to talk sci-fi. It's just looking at exactly what the Bible says. The city lieth four square, and the length is as large as the breadth. And he measured the city with the reed, 12,000 furlongs. The length and the breadth and the height of it all are equal. He measured the wall thereof in 140 and 4 cubits, according to the measure of a man, that is, of the angel. So John is trying to convey all of this to you and to me and have us understand it. He's writing the book in about 90, 92, 93 A.D. And we're reading it here in 2021, some 2,000 years later. Taking all this in is quite something. Now, I don't know about you, but even let's pretend that it happened to me tonight. Now, this can happen. But let's pretend that tonight I lay my head on my pillow and the angel appears to me and says, "Wake up, Todd. I'm going to show you something." And he says, "I'm going to show you the city Jerusalem." You know. And then I come and I try to describe it to you on Sunday morning. First of all, most of you, rightfully so, should say, "Pastor, you need to sit down. Let's take your temp. You know, what's your problem? Are you sick? What's going on here?" But John's conveying all of this to us, and he tells us the nature of this city. Look at the foundations, verse number 19. The building of the wall, verse number 18, the building of the wall of it was of jasper. The city was pure gold, like an unclear glass. The foundations of the wall of the city were garnished with all manner of precious stones. The first foundation was jasper, the second sapphire, the third a chalcedony, the fourth an emerald, the fifth sardonyx, the sixth sardius, the seventh chrysolite, the eighth beryl, the ninth topaz, the tenth chrysoprasus, the 11th jacinth, and the 12th amethyst. All these, unbelievable. I mean, imagine what he's thinking at this moment. New heaven, new earth, and the holy city Jerusalem described this way. Look at verse 21. And the 12 gates were 12 pearls. Every several gate was one pearl. And the street of the city was pure gold, as it were transparent glass. Now, you remember last Wednesday night when I gave you the challenge of deciphering the whether or not Satan and the Antichrist and the false prophet will go at the great white throne judgment? Remember when I gave you that task last week? Did you take time to figure that out? Did you come to a strong conclusion? All right, let me give you another one. John chapter 14. You want to flip over there? John chapter 14 talks about heaven. John chapter 14, the Bible says that Christ is going to go away from us, but he's going to come again and receive us unto himself. I'll just give you another trivia question here. Something to think about. John chapter 14 and verse number 2, "In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. If I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. And whither I go, ye know, and the way ye know." Okay, so we're familiar with the terminology of heaven. We're familiar with what the Bible says here in John chapter 14. Here's the trivia for you, okay? John chapter 14, he says, "I go and I'm prepare a place." And we dealt with John chapter 14 and all that it means when he says he's going to prepare the place. It's not Christ with a tool belt and a hammer and nails, and he's up there just working away, trying to get all the places ready to go so that you can come there. But now think about this. John 14, he's gone to prepare a place. It's many mansions. Revelation chapter 21, the Bible says he's creating a new heaven and a new earth. Then you come here in this chapter here, and look what the Bible says. Let me see. "And the street of the city was pure gold, as it was transparent glass." So here's my trivia for you. Here's something you can spend your devotional time on this week. Are the streets in John 14 gold? Oh, I know what we sing at funeral times, and I know what we say when we've got a mansion over the hilltop. But just a little bit of, you say, "Well, Pastor, is this ironclad doxology or doctrine or anything like that?" I'm not trying to shake your faith in the nature of heaven. I just want you to chew on some things and to see how much we've allowed musical tunes and words to impact our theology. When it may or may not be accurate. Oh, I'm going to walk on the streets of pure gold. Well, according to the verse, how many streets are in heaven? Did you read it? And the street of the city was pure gold. Just some interesting things for you to think about. Again, please do not go home tonight. Pastor shook my faith. I'm not sure that the Bible's accurate. That's not my point. I want you to see that there is a significant difference in the totality of what we've looked at tonight. There is going to be a significant difference between what you and I think is so wonderful about this current globe and what God is going to do for us for all eternity. And it even goes beyond the statements about what heaven will be like when we go to heaven during the tribulation, and then what that is going to be like after God destroys what we currently know as the heavens and the earth, and what the new heaven and new earth will look like. Now, if I haven't just totally ruined you tonight, if I just haven't, you know, blown it all up tonight, let me give you one more. Is heaven a place? Well, of course it's a place, Pastor. Of course it's a place. Will you and I be excited because we are in a place in eternity? I want you to really put your thinking cap on here, okay? Oh, I can't wait to get to heaven. Can't wait to get to heaven. Is the place what will really be the pinnacle of eternity? Is your mind spinning right now? Oh yeah, I just can't wait to get to heaven. I mean, did you read what it said there, Pastor? No more pain. No more night, no more tears. Oh man, this will be fantastic. I can't wait to get to heaven. Well, I would proclaim to you tonight that the place is not near as significant, and I set you up, as the person. Heaven will be heaven because God is there. And because we'll have opportunity to bow and worship the Lord Jesus Christ for all eternity. And because all praise and glory will go magnificently to Him. Because we will have opportunity to sing His praises for all eternity. That's what will make heaven, heaven. Here's my point. Everything that you and I see about this future creation is going to be magnificent. So much so that God says, what I'm going to create in the new heavens and the new earth is going to so far overshadow what you know as the heavens and the earth. It'll just sweep all memory out of your thoughts when you see the new heaven and the new earth. When you see Jerusalem, this suspended city, hundreds and hundreds of miles in every direction, 12 gates to the city, the street of gold. You and I are just going to be so overwhelmed by what we think that will be like. But none of that compares to what it will be like to know that we're in the presence of Almighty God. And it is Almighty God who has said, and look at this in chapter 22, will you turn into that chapter there? In verse number 3, chapter 22, "And there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him, and they shall see his face, and his name shall be in their foreheads, and there shall be no night there, and they need no candle, neither light of the sun, for the Lord God giveth them light, and they shall reign forever and ever. And he said unto me, These sayings are faithful and true, and the Lord God of the holy prophets sent his angel to show unto his servants the things which must shortly be done." Can I just encourage you tonight, with all that I've just said, as great as it will be in the new heaven and the new earth, and kind of the simple challenge of looking at what we think heaven's going to be like, John 14, and kind of how we've developed our theology out of songs. I've got a mansion just over the hilltop, and in that bright city, you know, we blur a lot of things. Do you see what I'm saying? I hope it will challenge you to think these things through. But the bottom line is this. Heaven will be heaven because we're with our Savior, with God Himself. Now, let me just close. If you're taking notes tonight, maybe you're asking yourself, okay, so what are we going to do? And for that answer, I take what is probably one of the best books on the end times. It's a book called Things to Come by J. Dwight Pentecost. And it is everything about anything that you could want to know about the end times. But he writes in his book about this heavenly city, or the city of New Jerusalem. He says, what will we do? Well, here's a number of things that we'll invest ourselves in for all eternity. Number one, it will be an eternal life of fellowship with Him. He says, God will be our God, and we will be His people. A life of fellowship with Him. The second one is a life of rest. Revelation chapter 14 and verse number 13, blessed are the dead which die in the Lord from henceforth, yea, saith the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors. Number three, it will be a life full of knowledge. The Apostle Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, now I know in part, then shall I know even as also I am known. So on this side, we only know a little small part, but on that side, we understand it better by and by. A life of full knowledge. Number four, a life of holiness. Again, do you recall the verse? The Bible says there's no more sin. There's no more temptations. There's no more path of unrighteousness to choose between. Sin has been dealt with once and for all. It is a life of holiness. Number five, it is a life of joy. Well, I think there's a lot of individuals that are down here on this side that live pretty miserable lives. And yet they know Christ is their Savior. They're not really getting prepared for heaven because heaven's going to be a real eternity of joy. A life of service. We have the opportunity to serve our King. It's a life of abundance. Now, I go back to what I said earlier about the new heaven and the new earth. Let me give you some things that I think could be there. I'm just going to speculate. All right? I think you're going to have vegetation to some extent. We see that listed here in Revelation chapter 21 and 22. You have the river, you have the tree, you have vegetation, you have water. I think it's possible in light of the first creation that you also have animals. Now this is where it gets really testy. Some of you are going to get mad at me. All right? The animals in the new heaven and new earth are not the animals that you had here on this earth. I know. I know what I just said. I know I just upset half the congregation. You love that animal. It was a very special animal. It went to cat heaven. It went to doggy heaven. No, in the new heaven and new earth, if there are animals, they'll all be created new. Well, okay, Pastor, but I'll recognize my dog in that world. Well, let me just help you understand something very carefully, that animals were not made like humans. They do not have a soul that will live someplace forever. And I love pets. So we've had a number of dogs in our family, and thankfully, one of my most special dogs passed away while I was out of the country. I was very glad that it passed away when I was out of the country, because I was crying like a baby. And I was not in country, so it got handled for me. And I lost a horse one night. It was a horrible, horrible night when my mare died. Horrible night. I love animals. But I do not want us to ever be confused about this issue, because this is exactly what the evolutionary world disagrees with us on. And they would say that the animal world is just as important as the man and woman that were created in the image of Almighty God. So I want to just give you that additional thing. You can see me afterwards if you really have a chapter and verse that tells you that Fifi will be with you in heaven. I don't know about that, okay? Now, by the way, I'm not preaching this message in junior church on Sunday, okay? Kids are all removed from the auditorium, so, okay, all right. Whatever you have to do and tell them about their goldfish that passed away. Do have a funny story for you. When my son was graduating from kindergarten, my sister thought it'd be just the best thing in the world to give him a goldfish. And so she bought the biggest goldfish she could at the store. And I mean, it was huge, but she bought a small bowl. Well, the goldfish was swimming upright in just a few days because the fish was too big for the tank. And so my K-5-year-old son is like heartbroken because his fish, just a couple of days after graduation, passed away. All right. Well, it's in fish heaven, right, Pastor? Okay. All right. That's what I'll preach in junior church. But I just want to encourage you tonight. That's not accurate. Okay. All right. Thank you, Pastor, for that great truth tonight. Thank you for sharing all of that with me. I think these are the kinds of things that we'll see. These are the kinds of things that we'll participate in, the new heaven and the new earth and what it will be like. A life of service. Let me give you the next one, a life of abundance. The Bible says in Revelation chapter 21, verse number 6, I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of the water of life freely. And then next, it's a life of glory. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. And then the last one, a life of worship. And after these things, I heard a great voice of much people in heaven saying, Alleluia. Salvation and glory and honor and power unto the Lord our God. Now, let me close with these thoughts. In fact, I tell you what, take your Bibles and go back with me all the way to Genesis chapter 1 and 2. If you're still with me and you're not too mad at me. Genesis chapter 1 and 2. Okay, Genesis chapter 1, we have the creation of mankind. On the seventh day he rested. Do you remember there the last verse? I've already read it tonight. Genesis chapter 1, verse 31. And God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And the evening and the morning were the sixth day. We walk into the seventh day. You remember, he rested. We then hear in chapter 2, we see the nature of the Garden of Eden and how wonderful it was for food and for provision and for protection. All those things, this is laid out there in verses 8 through 14. Then we see that man cared for the garden, verses 15 through 18. The Lord took the man and put him into the Garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it. The Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat. So we know that he partook of eating. We know that he labored to take care of the garden. The Bible then says that he created Eve out of the rib of Adam. And the Bible says he designed an helpmeet for him. He caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam. We then come into verse number 23. The Bible says, this is now bone of my bones, flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man. Now, I want you to travel down with me to verse number 8 of chapter 3. And they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. Why was he walking in the cool of the day in the garden? Man has been created for two things. Man is created for glorifying Almighty God. All of creation glorifies its creator in the original setting, Genesis 1 and 2. But secondarily, man was created for what? Fellowship. And it is really significant for you and for me to just kind of walk away with this thought. And I've already mentioned one of the verses there in Psalm. What is man that thou art mindful of him, and the son of man that thou visitest him? Think with me for a moment. The God of this universe that spoke everything into existence, that is going to do away with this heaven and this earth, that is going to create a new heaven and a new earth, and a new Jerusalem, a new city Jerusalem, and all of it is going to be so grand and magnificent. Number one, our words can't even describe it. And number two, our memory won't even remember what the former things were really like. But with all of that said, eternity is going to be the original culmination of what God desired there in the garden. Glorification of his great name. And fellowship with man that he has made in his image. No more sin, no more night. All of that stuff is put away. And now we have opportunity to serve our great God. I tell you what, folks, it is why John the Revelator, we're going to look at the closing verses of Revelation next Wednesday night. In our last night on this matter and the end times. But it is why John the Revelator says there in the book of Revelation, Lord Jesus, what? Come quickly. I tell you what, when you consider the magnificence of what is waiting us in heaven, what is awaiting us in heaven, you can see why John would say, Lord Jesus, come quickly. Let's pray. Father, thank you for our time together tonight. I thank you for the opportunity to travel through these verses and passages, and I pray that you would give us understanding. I pray that we'd compare Scripture with Scripture and just know what we can know from the Word of God. We know that the Word of God is all that you desire for us to know on this side, but it is surely not all that you know on that side. And so tonight, even in some of my statements, I've made some speculations. It's possible that my speculations will be wrong and we'll find out in eternity what it's really going to be like. But we can take much of what John the Revelator has said and we can surely agree on this foundational truth that eternity will be about praising God and fellowshipping with one another. And I look forward to that day, and we say together with one voice, Lord Jesus, come quickly.